reminding us of where all our blessings come from, here's Pastor Ed.
God has given us the grace to get out of bed, and that in itself is a good gift that, yes, you've turned it into maybe wealth or position or a number of initials after your name, but God gave you the mind you have, gave you the strength that you have. That's a gift from Him. So enjoy the gift, but remember who the giver is.
Zion Hall now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
God gives us so many good things to enjoy, but if we're not careful, we can be tempted to seek the gifts and lose sight of the giver. In doing so, we'll ultimately lose a whole lot more than the gifts, so we must be on guard. Well, today's Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray will help us do just that. We'll be reminded of the nature and dangers of temptation. And it's a critical issue because temptation is something we'll all face. It's not if, but when. From James chapter 1 and verse 13, here's Pastor Ed.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And that may not sound like something you've ever done, but I suspect we all have. The first step we need to look at this is, it's saying when tempted, not if tempted. When you are tempted, it's saying it's inevitable. It's going to happen. And it touches everyone in this room. Slightly different because we all have our own character involved and our own desires. It is imminent. It's near. It's coming again. It will happen soon. Dun, 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 dun. Okay? It's personal because we're different and it comes to us in our vulnerabilities, the places where we're blind. Things that tempt you may not tempt the person right next to you or across the room. So it's very personal. Everyone is tempted. The only people who are not tempted, dead people. So if somebody says, well, I'm not tempted, take their pulse, then maybe not be there. So analyze these temptations. The source of the temptation, what is it? We want to say, well, you know, God, a man told that to me. God knows everything. He knew I was going to sin, so he puts a stamp of approval on it. I said, no, no, your theology's all screwed up. You have a choice. Choose this day who you will serve. That's what Joshua said. It's our choice. We have to decide what we're going to do. The devil made me do it doesn't fly. That's not an excuse that will work. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Blaming our sins on God or Satan or anybody else, blame shifting, doesn't carry any weight with God. We'll all have to deal with that in our life. It started in the garden, right? Long time ago. Adam and Eve, they sinned, they ate the fruit. God comes, why'd you do that? And Adam said, well, really, God, it's your fault. You know, you gave me the woman. She was the only one. Yeah, she's the most beautiful woman in the world, but there was only one in the world. I didn't have a choice. And it was just you and I. We used to walk around in the garden and eat fruit and pet elephants and stuff. And then you said I needed her. And the next thing you know, she tempts me to eat. It's really your fault, God. Wrong answer. Can't blame God. God is saying, you have to bear responsibility. This verse says it starts in me, starts in you. We live in a culture of victimization, so much so that it's hard to hear anyone use the word sin anymore, particularly in the media. Sin? Really? Responsibility? I missed the mark, so don't play the victim card either. There's a distinction, though, between temptation and sin. I said everyone's tempted, right? verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Being tempted is not the same thing as sinning. Temptation is being drawn towards it, but we cannot control every thought that comes into our minds. You can control what you do with that thought after it enters your mind. And this is talking about being drawn in or drawn away by your own desires and enticed. And it is a painful process to discuss, but we got to go there just a little bit or we won't understand this. David, Bible's filled with it. We have many examples, Samson, etc. So David sees this woman, and she's beautiful, it says, but she's married to someone else. And he sees her, and that's temptation. That's not sin. He looked, saw, now the moment of truth comes. Will he walk away, or will he turn it over and over in his mind? Years ago, we were studying in Switzerland, and we had a visit by a famous evangelist. Billy Graham came into our class. A lot of young, all guys, young guys in this class. And he spoke, and then he took questions and answers. And one of the young guys boldly said, "So are you tempted? What do you do when you're tempted?" And we all looked at him like, Billy Graham, he's not tempted. He's like, you know, a super saint. But he's a very humble guy. He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm tempted all the time." And he said, "Well, what do you do about it?" And he said, "Well, give you an example. A few days ago, I'm in downtown Lausanne, Switzerland, and I'm walking down the street, and here, coming towards me, I see this beautiful woman half a block away." And we're all young guys, and we go, "Oh, yeah, cool." And he said, "And I did what all of you should do." "Okay, what's that?" He said, "I turned and I looked in the window until she went by." And we all went, "Well, then what happened?" He said, "Well, she went in the store that I was looking in the window of, and she walked in front of me, so I turned around and I walked across the street. I ran from that temptation because I don't trust myself." And that last sentence got every one of us. So if Billy Graham can't trust himself to look at a woman a second time, why do I think I can't? Or anyone else on the planet? Because when you look the second time, that starts the enticing process. In the book of Job, Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look after a maiden to lust after her." Job himself understood this concept. It goes from Old Testament to New Testament. Flip it for you ladies, because there's plenty of temptations for you too. You have to deal with it the same way. I think that's the whole point here, that it is not getting close to the fire. Don't dance next to it. Like the little boy's mom's, you know, in the kitchen making chocolate chip cookies, and he never hangs out in the kitchen unless she's making cookies, and she's making them, and she sees him staring and drooling at him. And she says, "Don't you eat those cookies. They're not for you. They're for the woman's group that's coming this afternoon." And he just looks at her, doesn't say anything. He's about six, and she finishes them, puts them on a plate, about to go out the room, and she turns around, grabs the cookies, and puts them up real high. And then she leaves, and when she comes back, her son's up on the counter, and he's overlooking the cookies, and he's got one in his mouth, chocolate chips. And she said, "I thought I told you not to eat the cookies." He said, "Well, I just got up to smell them, and then my tooth got caught on one." Ron, don't even get close. Go the other way. So when you don't, verse 15, desire is conceived and gives birth to sin. Interesting statement. It's the only place in the New Testament this word for giving birth is used, not having to deal with a woman giving birth. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Woo, what's he saying? We have to learn how to handle, back it up to the temptation part, because sin is cumulative if you don't deal with it. And the danger is that you just keep saying, "Well, I'm going to get back to that. I'll get back to God." David had that mentality, King David. And he has this affair with this woman. She gets pregnant. Then he has to kill the father of the child so that nobody will suspect him. Nobody does except God. And God sends Nathan, and Nathan says, "You're the man. you did it, it's your fault. And the child was taken from him, and you go, well, you know, at least he repented. No. Your sin will find you out. Whatsoever a man, whatsoever a woman sows, they will also reap. So David not just loses his son, but then his oldest son tries to take the kingdom from him, tries to take his throne. And that led to strife back and forth amongst the sons. His son Solomon would eventually reign, but he's all screwed up because he grew up in this dysfunctional family. And he's the one that says, you know, 800 mother-in-laws, I can handle that. It clouds your mind. You make really stupid decisions, and it carries on down through the generation. So conceived, birth, and then there's sin, and that sin leads to death if you don't run.
You're listening to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. He's alerting us to the dangers of temptation and sin and what it ultimately leads to. Now with the remedy from James chapter 1, verse 16, here's Pastor Ed.
Gifts. God gives us gifts to get through this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters, brethren. Beloved by who? God. God loves you. God loves me. Don't be robbed. Literally, the word means ripped off, and it's in the present tense. Stop being deceived. Don't let that mindset grow in you. Don't say it's not a big thing, I can handle it. No, you can't handle it. Just run. Don't play with it. Don't see how close you can get to the fire, how close you can get to the edge. When you see something coming at you, turn around, run, and look the other way. Read an interesting example of that this week. A oil tanker captain down in Long Beach is making regular runs back and forth between South America, bringing crude up to Long Beach to the refinery. So he gets approached by some drug smugglers, and he's offered $10,000 cash to bring a small suitcase back and get it through customs. And he's a believer, and he looks at him and he says, no, I can't do that. They finally left. Few weeks later, they come back with $150,000. And he says the same thing, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And they left, and as soon as they got off the boat, he picked up the phone, he called the FBI. Sets up a sting, and they come back, and they catch him, and haul him off. But one of the FBI agents says to this captain, well, how come you waited till the offer went up to $150,000 to call us? Why didn't you call us right away? He honestly said, because they were getting close to my price. Don't get close. Don't let them get close. Don't say, I can handle it. You can't. Be a wimp. Run. That's what Potiphar's wife did to Joseph. He just ran. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. The idea here is God's perfect gifts are contrasted against the imperfect so-called gifts we receive when we give in to our own sinful lusts and desires, the mess that it creates. But when God gives a gift, it's a good one. It's an amazing one. He's trying to bring his readers back. God is the source. There's really two things going on in this, that God is the source of every good thing in your life. And secondly, every gift from him is perfect. It's exactly what you need. Now, there's a shade of difference between those two things. Every good thing refers to the act of giving the gift. The way that God gives is always good. And then the second idea, that every perfect gift refers to the gift itself. So he's comparing again here, and God's giving is always out of his unconditional love. We call it agape. Agapos is this Greek word that describes a desire for the highest good for the other person. That God's desire is for us to get something good out of everything in this life. Gifts given in love are, of course, the best gifts that there are. In the original language, it says that God continually gives, successively, consecutively, on top of each other, continuously. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm a successful person because I work hard. You know, I put in 60 hours a week. I have a successful business, and nobody gave it to me. God didn't give it to me. I'm a guy who just earned it the old-fashioned way. You need to read Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. Then you say in your heart, this is God speaking, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. What? You got out of bed this morning and you made it here by the grace of God. And so did I. A lot of people within 10 miles of where we're sitting right now that can't get out of bed. They don't have the strength. They're in hospice. They're struggling in a hospital somewhere, a convalescent home. They're at home with some family member taking care of them. God has given us the grace to get out of bed. And that in itself is a good gift that, yes, you've turned it into maybe wealth or position or a number of initials after your name. But God, again, gave you the mind you have, gave you the strength that you have. That's a gift from him. So enjoy the gift, but remember who the giver is. That's where this is going. He's the Father of lights. And this is kind of a little play on word. This is the only place this title appears in the New Testament. Paul talks about Jesus being light, and John says he's the light of the world. But here he says the Father of lights, and he's referring to asteroids and stars and spiral nebulae and just all the things, planets and in the sky. And he's saying that they have a variation. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from him, and comes down from the Father of light, the creator of the cosmos, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The creator doesn't change at all. Now, the lights do. You know, you look up at different seasons of the year, a whole new set of lights. They didn't completely understand the three-body motion that controls our planet, the moon, and around the sun, but they saw that it was different. They watched the sun come up, and today it was a different temperature than it was yesterday because there's cloud cover and winds, etc. And so the lights themselves are changing, but the Father of lights doesn't change, doesn't have a bad day, doesn't say, listen, I've been taking care of you for 364 days. Today I'm off. Talk to me tomorrow. No, he's always on. And it's always the same. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's a picture of faithfulness. No matter what situation, what hole we've dug for ourselves even, shot ourselves in the foot, he loves us and he will continue to give us good gifts because that's who he is. Last verse. Of his own will, he chose. He brought us forth by the word of truth. He spoke truth to you, and you listened, and you believed him, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a gift, this thing called grace and salvation. It is by grace through faith that you have been saved. So our salvation comes by grace, but so does our sanctification, our being set aside, our daily growth in him. He puts a spirit within us, and he, get this, causes us to walk in his ways. We can't take a lot of credit for that. He caused me to desire the right things. I didn't have a desire for good things. I desire for all the wrong things. But slowly, over the years, he's been changing my want-tos. That's amazing. And I end up looking like I'm this great person. No, I'm an idiot. That God is slowly changing to desire the things, the good gifts that are good for me, the first fruits of his creation. So he brought us forth, literally gave us birth. This is a parallel verse to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? Do I have to get back inside my mother? She's old. No. You need an encounter with God that's so radical it was like being birthed. When you came out and you went, and you took your first breath. That's the way it was for me. When I took my first breath after surrendering to God, it was like startling. God rocked my world, my understanding, who I thought I was, who I really was, who I thought God was, who he really is. It's startling. It's depressing to find out who you really are. But it also builds resolve, and I'm not going back there. God, please don't let me go back there. Send the hounds of heaven after me. Grab me. Throw me back on the road of life. And he's ready to do that after the new birth for every one of us. No baby is conceived or birthed by his own will. He can yell and scream all he wants in the womb. Just comes out bubbles. God doesn't force us to receive him. But he does allow us to hear. He says, believe. Suspend your unbelief and trust him for a moment. And pray, God, show me if you're real. That's all it takes. Only takes a moment. Twinkling of an eye. Boom. He reveals himself. Don't be trapped by the sirens. The what? In Greek mythology, there were these creatures that lived on an island that were called the sirens because they created music, they sang, that would entice sailors on ships going past to be drawn over to the shore where they would all be killed on the rocks and the goods of their boat would be taken by the sirens. So many wrote about it. Ulysses was the hero. This is from Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything. During his travel, the ancient adventurer Ulysses heard the stories of the island of the sirens, deadly enchantresses who made such beautiful music that any sailor passing by would turn their ships towards the shoal and be dashed upon the rocks. No one had ever heard the song of these sirens and lived. This sounded like a worthy challenge to a daring young man like Ulysses. He decided to become the first to hear this music and survive. In order to achieve his goal, Ulysses put wax in the ears of his crew and instructed his men to tie him securely to the ship's mast. As they rowed past the island of the sirens, the seductive music began, and Ulysses began to strain against the rope, struggling to get loose so he could swim to shore. He cursed at his sailors to turn the boat towards the rocks, but the wax prevented them from hearing his orders. Ulysses continued to fight against the bonds until the ship moved out of range and into safety. Ulysses had heard the song of the sirens and lived. However, ever after, he was haunted by the memory of the beguiling music. The myths also tell of another ship. These are fables, right? That passed this island and yet survived. As its crew was being drawn by the deadly melody to disaster on the shoals, a gifted man on board named Orpheus grabbed a lyre, a guitar, and began to play. The music of Orpheus far surpassed that of the sirens, and the men turned away from the rocks and sailed to safety, enraptured by these new exquisite melodies that gave life. Jesus is singing a song. He said, sing a new song, and it's of eternal life. All we have to do in the midst of temptations is listen to his song, which overpowers the temptations that are coming. I say, grace, Lord. I need grace, grace, grace right now. Give me the mind of Christ. And he does.
God will give grace to the humble soul who will but simply ask. This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org. Or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace through a study in James with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone.